We'll be reading there in verses 1 through 22. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 22, it says, "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for Yahweh God. Now with all my power I have prepared for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my pleasure in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already prepared for the holy house, namely, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building, of gold for the things of gold and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the hand of craftsmen. Who then would offer willingly to ordain himself this day to Yahweh? Then the commanders of the fathers' households and the commanders of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the commanders of the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of Yahweh in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people were glad because they had offered so willingly, for they made their freewill offering to Yahweh with a whole heart. And King David also was exceedingly glad. So David blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and foreign residents, like all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Yahweh our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. And I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness. I, in the uprightness of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with gladness I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and prepare their heart to you and give to my son Solomon a whole heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes and to do them all and to build the temple for which I have made preparation.' Then David said to all the assembly, 'Now bless Yahweh your God.' And all the assembly blessed Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and prostrated themselves to Yahweh and to the king. And on the next day, they made sacrifices to Yahweh and offered burnt offerings to Yahweh, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before Yahweh with great gladness." Well, this morning, church, we will conclude our New Year series on what I've been calling, I'm not sure I've said this in the course of the sermons, but what I've been calling the heart of generosity from this section of scripture that we just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Today's study will be the third and final discussion that we'll have on this text, at least for now. And while we haven't been exhaustive in capturing everything that the chapter might teach us, we have seen, church, in the example of King David, And in his engagement with the nation of Israel in preparing for the building of the temple of God, or what David calls God's house, we've seen here in David's life a set of principles that informed his generosity. We've seen a set of principles that informed his generosity. So that while David's example in giving to the construction and work of God's house ought to be followed, his generosity, the example of his generosity ought to be followed, the historical narrative that is recorded here does not allow us to stop there. It doesn't allow us to just stop at be generous. It takes us deeper in showing us, family, the heart attitude that undergirded, that sat at the foundation of David's desire to give. Right? It's one thing, his example of generosity. It's another thing to see the heart that sat underneath his desire to be generous. And I would submit to you, church, that in doing this, or I would confess to you or let you know that in doing this, this text has been incredibly informative for me, just as a point of growth. And my prayer that it is that it has done the same for you as well, and that it shows us why we would see the giving of our resources to God not as a religious ritual or sort of a duty or sort of a religious tax almost, but rather as an act of worship. As an act of worship is the bringing of a sacrifice of praise to our God because we love Him, because we desire for Him to be honored and glorified or made much of, because we delight ourselves in who He is and in the work that He is doing in the world through His people, the church. Through His people, the church. And we saw over the last 2 weeks the explicit statement of the Scriptures that what sat at the heart of David's giving was exactly that, a burning desire to see God magnified, to see Him exalted, to see Him honored. And in the case of ancient Israel, in David's context, to see a house built that was worthy of the Creator of the universe, a place where His people could come and worship Him and bring their sacrifices before Him to His glory. You remember the statement of the writer of 1 Chronicles, probably Ezra, is who wrote 1 Chronicles. The statement of the writer of 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, verse 3, where David declares before the nation as the foundation, as the motivation for his gift of sort of almost unimaginable monetary value. Moreover, David says, in my pleasure in the house of my God. This is what sat behind David's generosity in this context. In my pleasure in the house of my God. Such was David's delight in the notion of God having a house worthy of His name, a place where He could dwell amongst His people and where the people could come to worship Him and to experience His presence. David gave from his own wealth, we saw, more than $6.5 billion in today's dollars of gold and silver. It's remarkable. And I'll note, family, one last time, as I've mentioned it, I believe, in both of the previous two messages, this text, church, is not communicating the principle that we are to engage a church building campaign. That's not what this text is speaking about. It's not what Ezra or the writer intended. Not that church building campaigns are evil in and of themselves. It's just not what this text is teaching. Nor is it intended to have us focused on how much David gave per se. We'll look at that. There's some nuance to that. What it is showing us, family, is that David's heart was for God. The root of his desire to build the temple was because he loved God and wanted to honor Him. He loved Him. He delighted in who God is. And in serving the Lord, he delighted in this. Remember his command to Solomon to serve God with his whole heart and with a delighted soul. David did this. He loved God. He delighted in Him. He served Him with delight. And that delight motivated and informed his generosity in giving to God's purposes. You see? And this serves as an example for us, church, in all of our study in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans, or wherever else we engage them. One of the goals, family, of our study is that we would increasingly learn about who God is. I've said this before. We certainly want to know what He does, what He's done for us. These are glorious things. We dig deeply into them. But we also are after who God is. And that to the end that we would love Him more accordingly, that we would take pleasure in knowing Him. And you understand, if you are a child of God, you will take pleasure in knowing God, just knowing Him. But this is one of our aims, that we would take pleasure in knowing Him, that we would be in awe of Him, that we would be overjoyed with the prospect of being able to participate in His work and purposes in the world. And that delight, church, that gladness and joy leads to worship. Now, what is worship? Just if you look it up in the dictionary, worship is the demonstration of love and adoration and reverence for God. Worship is the demonstration of our love and adoration and reverence for God. And one of the ways that we worship, one of the ways that David demonstrated his love and adoration and reverence for God was through the giving of his money. The giving of his money. It was an act of worship for God because it stemmed from his love for God, his delight in the Lord. You see, you recall I've noted the reality that we invest our money, church, in that which we value, that which we treasure, that which we enjoy. And David is an example of this. When I say that, the tendency is to go like, oh, like that sounds negative somehow. But David's an example of this. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. Remember, the problem is, what do we value? What do we love? What do we treasure? What do we enjoy? That's always the question. Human beings are wired in this way. We invest in what we love. David exemplified this. He valued and treasured and enjoyed God, and his gift was reflective of his love for God, both in that he gave, and this is where the nuance comes in, both in that he gave as well as in how much he gave. That's where the amount is remarkable. The amount, family, is relative. Most of us don't have the kind of wealth that David did, that he could give $6.5 billion. But David gave generously. This is the principle. David gave generously in terms of his wealth as it reflected the depth of his love for and delight in God. See, the amounts can't be compared. I don't have $6.5 billion. I know you don't. The issue is your giving reflective of your love for God, whatever that amount is, based on whatever amount of wealth that the Lord and His providences have allotted to each of us. That's the question. That's the principle. And the charge to us then, in summary, to this point in our study, as we face the coming year, is not only that we would be generous, but family, that we would learn increasingly to love the Lord. And this struck me after the first two messages. What is it that I'm after? I don't think I've communicated that very well throughout these two messages. What we're after is learning to love the Lord and to delight in Him. The giving will follow. Our giving is meant to come from that. And as we face the coming year, we ought to set ourselves, church, to learning to love and delight in the Lord, such that when we give, it is literally a sacrifice of praise and worship to the Lord. This is what we're after. And that we would delight in serving Him. And that our love and delight would be a sort of fountainhead of our generosity. That our love and delight in Him would be the fountainhead of our generosity. And frankly, church, that the depth of our generosity would be reflective of our great joy and love for Him, just as it was for David. That to the degree, sort of, that there would be a ratio there, right? The degree of my love and joy in the Lord would be reflective in how generous I am relative to Him and His purposes. This is what we see in David's life. Now, having laid that foundation, last week we looked at two principles concerning generosity. First, we noted that generosity is contagious. Now, that's just my way of sort of illustrating the principle that we see here. We noted that generosity is contagious. And secondly, we saw that it brings gladness of heart. Generosity is contagious, and it brings gladness of heart. Two ideas. You remember that after David offers his gift, this massive gift, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, he asks a question of the nation in verse 5. He says, "Who then would offer willingly to ordain himself this day to Yahweh?" In other words, who will participate with me in this way, in worshiping God through generosity toward his causes, for his name? And in so doing, set himself apart, ordain himself, set himself apart for the Lord in demonstrating a kind of singular, faith-filled devotion to the Lord that is reflected in the giving of that which keeps us alive, our resources. And the nation responds by offering more than what David did in gold and silver. And in addition, they offer thousands of talents of brass and iron, we see there, as well as precious gemstones. Now, one may say that the people offered this because the king, you know, sort of challenged them to it. You get a charismatic guy up front. He's the leader. "Hey, man, look at all this money I gave. Who's with me?" Right? We might say that was sort of a key motivator, that there's a sort of implicit command where the king is suggesting it, and hence it's a requirement, even if the order isn't given directly. And yet what the text tells us in verse 9, family, is that they made their, what does it say there? Free will offering to Yahweh with a whole heart. It's in verse 9. They made their free will offering to Yahweh with a whole heart. That is to say that they gave willingly, cheerfully, freely, and their hearts were in it. That's what that sentence means. Their hearts were in it. They weren't giving under compulsion. They gave freely. It was a free will offering, and they weren't giving begrudgingly. They gave with their whole hearts. The people saw the example of David, church, his love for God and delight in the house of God, and the generosity that elicited from David, the worship that it produced in David, and that was contagious. It was contagious. The people gave just as David had, willingly, with a whole heart. David's generosity, the attitude of worship that overflowed from him to the end of his incredible gift, elicited in those who observed it the same thing, worship that overflowed in generosity. It's contagious. This is what happens, family, when we observe others worshiping God in this way, giving generously, giving freely and cheerfully and with a whole heart. It produces in us a desire to do the same. Why? It's inspiring. It's inspiring to see someone genuinely, without you know, secret motivation, freely, cheerfully giving in their worship. It's inspiring. And I would add contagious, seeing others give and observing then the resultant gladness in their hearts and lives causes us and others to desire that same gladness, that same cheerfulness, and to be a part of it. And that's just what we see here, church. Generosity produces gladness, which is the second point. Generosity is contagious, and it produces gladness. Verse 9 reads, well, let me get back to it here. Then the people were glad. Do you see that? The people were glad because they had offered so willingly, for they made their free will offering to Yahweh with a whole heart. And look at this. King David also was exceedingly glad. The people were glad because they gave freely, and King David sees it, and he also was exceedingly glad. As God's people, we love and worship God. We desire to show him reverence and to give him praise. And this manifests itself in all sorts of ways. But as we can see clearly here in 1 Chronicles 29, one of the ways it shows itself is in giving to God and his causes. And doing this produces in us and in others gladness, exceeding gladness. It also produces in us and in others this contagion, if you will, of generosity, which again produces gladness in us and others and honors the Lord in the process. It's sort of this remarkable cycle that we see here. You see, and as I noted last time, their gladness, the gladness that they experienced and that King David experienced in generosity, did not create a sort of quiet satisfaction. Well, I'm glad. Off to lunch. It didn't produce a sort of quiet satisfaction. On the contrary, David then, following this episode, gives or offers this incredible prayer of praise to God, which ends with further worship. Their gladness, their generosity born from their love for God, and the gift that came from that in worship produces gladness, which produces more worship. Do you see? After all of this offering to the Lord, David prays and calls the nation to bless Yahweh your God in verse 20. And the people bow low before God and bless him, which is to say, they invoked praise and blessing and adoration upon God. And then what do? The very next day? They offer sacrifices to God. They again give of their resources. You understand, animals were a currency, church, just like they are now. They give 1,000 rams, 1,000 bulls, and 1,000 lambs. And they have a feast together as a nation. I said it last week, they did church. They all got together and had a big feast, making their sacrifices before God. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "And on the next day they made sacrifices to Yahweh and offered burnt offerings to Yahweh, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before Yahweh with great gladness." There it is again. With great gladness. This is what a heart that loves God produces, church. And as I've mentioned over the past 2 weeks, I have no doubts about your generosity, church. No doubts about your hearts to be generous. You've demonstrated it again and again. That's not what these messages are about. Let us be generous, to be sure. Let's be generous, church. I exhort you to this, and myself. But my heart is that our generosity is the product of this kind of heart, that we are people who delight ourselves in God, who offer our resources generously to Him as a reflection of that delight, and that we do so as an act of our worship, that it's part of our worship. But giving is hard, right? Giving is hard. It can be. It can be hard. It can be scary. There's no shame in saying that. Money, particularly, is that means by which we move through the world to a large degree. It's how you function in the world. It's how we feed our families. It's how we pay our mortgages or our rents. It's how we clothe ourselves and our children, how we educate them, how we put gas in the car. Money makes the world go round. That's used typically cynically, but the truth is that it does. It's how we function. It's the commodity that we use to function in the world. This is how it's always been. It is the currency by which things in the world get done. And most of the time, church, no matter how plentiful it is, I would submit to you, in my experience, personally, but also in observing the people of God and people in the world over all of these years, I know many of you will agree, most of the time, no matter how plentiful money is, it never quite feels like we have enough. It never quite feels like we have enough. And I don't think that's necessarily because we're greedy, church. Never feels like we have enough money many times because money, family, makes us feel secure. It makes us feel secure. And there is never enough money for 99% of people to ever make them feel truly secure. There's never enough money to make them feel truly secure. And there's a reason for that as well. because we know, human beings know, whether they think this through consciously or not, meaning they sit and mull this. Because we know, church, deep down, that the security that we're looking for, the safety that we're looking for, a total provision and fulfillment and rest without any danger of reversal or adversity, that kind of security, the security that we all long for, cannot be had in this world, and money can't provide it. So we always want a little more, because the hole is never totally filled. That feeling of security is never totally there, no matter how much we have. You see? Money can provide comfort. Money makes things easier. Make no mistake about it. But money is temporal. Money can be lost and is lost. It has to be spent, and therefore more of it has to be gotten to keep going. So that if we chase security, church, in money, we will never stop running. We will never stop running. And this makes giving, at times anyway, difficult. And this then raises the question. Why then could the Israelites, and I'll leave David out of it for now, because in theory he was the king and there was sort of no end to the resources that would be provided for him. But why then could the Israelites, the people of the nation, give so freely? Why were they able to give so generously and with such abandon? Were all of them rich? Of course not. It's a nation of people. They were just like us. Some of them had lots. Some of them had some. And some of them had little. But they could all worship God with their resources, without fear, with cheerful hearts, giving to him and to his causes with gladness, because they understood, church, that everything belongs to him, both to give and to take away. And understanding that reality, church, is the key to faith-filled, cheerful, and fearless worship of the Lord in giving. It's a hard reality to face. It's hard to believe it because we don't feel it. But everything belongs to God. Everything. Let's look at David's prayer of praise. Offered, as I said, after he gave to the Lord and then the people gave to the Lord. And we're going to see a theme here in this prayer. And I would offer, it is the theme of the prayer. It is the theme of David's prayer. Everything belongs to God, and all that we have has been given to us by him out of his unending and perfect generosity. This is the theme of David's prayer. They've given billions of dollars to the work in worship to the Lord. And the theme of David's prayer is that everything belongs to God, and all that we have has been given to us by him out of his unending and perfect generosity. And that truth, church, should be such a joy for us, a source of joy and comfort and security, and should enable us to give without fear, knowing that he is able to provide everything that we need. And by the way, I'm not going to ask you for some big offering at the end of this. It's what it sounds like it's headed toward. It's nothing to do with this. But that truth, that everything belongs to God and everything that we have comes from him, should allow us to be fearless. Church, it should give us incredible comfort and security as people of faith. So let's read David's prayer, and we'll note every place where he touches upon this theme, which is in almost every verse. And the prayer begins in verse 10. In verse 10, David says, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Now, right at the outset, David starts out with sort of what would be the equivalent of, "Lord, we thank you and we come before you today and we love you. We worship you. He starts out by blessing God and immediately declares that everything is Yahweh's. Notice verse 11. Yours, O Yahweh, that is to say, everything that I'm about to name is yours. And notice what he says belongs to Yahweh our God. Greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. That about sums it up. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth is God's. In other words, everything that exists. And God is our Father, church. We are His children. He loves His children. And everything that exists is at His disposal. It belongs to Him. It stands to reason that He will take care of His children with all of the resources that are at His disposal, just like you would take care of your children with everything that is at your disposal. God is the same, and our Father is very, very rich. He's very wealthy. Majesty belongs to Him, victory, glory, all of that, and everything that is in the heavens and the earth belong to Him. It all belongs to Him. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, this is a stunning verse in some ways. Remember, we're on this theme that everything belongs to God. And this is a stunning verse, but it gives us some amazing perspective as God's people. If you're ever wondering, family, where whatever money you have came from, if you're ever wondering where any success you've had came from, you need only look at this verse. Church, your jobs, the work you do, your business acumen, these are incidental causes for any money that you have that sit over a deeper reality. God has given you the money you have, the success you have, the strength you have. Again, our security does not lie in these things as they are incidental. They are not the cause. God is the cause. And hence, our security lies in Him. Our security then lies in Him. Riches and honor come from Him. He says, riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. If you are rich, if you have received honor, if you have been made great and strong and wise and successful, or to the degree that those things are true of you, it has all come from the Lord. Whatever you have, whatever success, whatever money, whatever acumen, it has come to you from God. It lies in His hand. David says it again and again. In your hand. In your hand it lies to make these things realities. And David continues this same idea in verse 14. Now leading into it in verse 13, he praises God for this truth, which tells us something about how we ought to view this reality, family. It's a little scary even for us to go, well, everything belongs to God. Nothing is really mine. David's response to that truth in verse 13 is to praise God for that. It's to praise God. David's response to the reality that God owns everything and has it in His power to distribute wealth and to make great whoever He chooses is to praise the Lord. Why? Because God is all wise and He distributes to everyone as He has determined it is best. The issue here, as I've said when speaking about David's gift, is not about amounts, whether you have a lot or a little. The issue is our hearts. The issue is your heart. Do we love God? Do we delight in Him? And do we therefore worship Him with our resources accordingly? Knowing that He owns everything anyway. David praises God because he, that is God, is utterly sovereign over all of these things, and particularly your wealth, your money. Notice in these two verses, "So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name." Verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." Do you see that? All things come from you. Everything belongs to God. And you'll notice that David immediately addresses the implication of this to our ability to give. Okay? He immediately addresses the implication of this reality to our ability to give. When we are generous, church, we are only giving back to God what He has given to us. It doesn't belong to us anyway, in other words. So when we're giving to you, Lord, we're only giving you what you gave to us, and it all belongs to you. You see? As we've established, it all belongs to Him anyway. He's the only real source of security as a result. Everything belongs to Him. And so the only hope, the only peace, the only real security we have, family, is in the Lord, who owns everything. And the Lord desires, church, that we entrust ourselves to Him in our worship of Him, that we offer to Him in our worship that which is precious to us in this life, that which keeps us moving in the world, our resources, as a declaration that we know that He is really the one keeping us moving through life, not our money. He is really the one who provides for us. He is really the one who is taking care of us. In our giving, family, we give God the opportunity to show Himself to us as our provider. You realize that? When we entrust this thing, man, I got a big grocery bill, and I got an electric bill, and my kids are going to school, and I got to put gas in the car, and I'm going to give this thing away that facilitates that in my worship of the Lord. Oh, I can do that because it all belongs to Him anyway. And the only reason I have it to begin with is because He gave it to me. And I trust that He will keep giving it to me because He is our provider. And He is faithful and He is good to His children. You see? Everything belongs to God. He is our security. In our giving, family, we declare to God that we love Him and that we know that He is our life, that He is our hope, and that He is our security. And notice, church, I want you to notice something else here in verse 14. Worshipful giving is humble. Worshipful giving is humble. We can take no pride in it whatsoever. David says here in verse 14, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Everything, even our generosity, is enabled by the Lord so that He alone gets all the glory." We can take no pride in it, right? We see Jesus address this with the Pharisees, right? When you give, you make a big scene of it, like you're special. David is addressing the absolute fallaciousness of this, of that kind of an attitude. The only thing that you're giving is what belongs to God already. Who are you that you would give to the Lord? David says that. Who are we that we could give to you, Lord, and that we could give to you so willingly? Everything we have came from you. Generous giving, worshipful giving, family, is humble. It's humble. And we see this truth repeated again in verse 16 as David begins to wind down his prayer. Look at verse 15. "For we are sojourners before you and foreign residents like all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no hope." He's just talking about the reality that life is short. There's no escape from death, physical death, that is. Then he goes on in 16, "O Yahweh our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, we worked really hard and we have incredible acumen and we've acquired wealth and we're giving it to you for it. No, he says, it is from your hand and all is yours. All this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. He concludes this theme by stating again what he said in the beginning, that everything belongs to the Lord. This truth, church, is freeing. It's freeing. It's freeing relative to our generosity. We can give freely. We can give as God's people worshipfully, cheerfully, knowing this reality that everything belongs to our Father, and our Father cares for His people, for His children. And it is David's prayer that this would always be in the hearts of God's people. This is an important truth. David finishes this by praying that this would always be in the intentions of the hearts of the people of God. Tells you the weight that this truth had in David's mind and in the Holy Spirit's mind as he inspired it in David. It's his prayer that this would always be in the hearts of God's people, that we would give freely, cheerfully, as an act of our worship to the Lord, understanding that all that we have is His. Look at verses 17 and 18. And I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness. I, in the uprightness of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with gladness I have seen your people who were present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and prepare their heart to you. May it be so, church, in us. May we be a people in the coming year, whatever else the Lord gives us opportunity to do, may we be a people who delight in God and who are growing in our love for Him. And that love is so profound that it produces in us free will, generous, glad giving. Whatever you have, not the issue. For some, it'll be a little because you have a little. For some, it'll be a lot because you have a lot. That's not the issue. The issue is my generosity flowing from my delight in God and our Savior? And then that giving, your giving is reflective of that. This is what we see exemplified in 1 Chronicles 29. It's a remarkable text. And then we give, church, with such security and freedom and without fear, because we know that everything we have belongs to Him anyway, and He gives to us, and we give, and He gives to us, and we give, and we trust Him with that which makes us feel secure, but that is no real security at all. He is the only security because everything is His. We've got to get that truth embedded in us, church. It will transform the way that we give and the way that we think about our generosity. I pray that it'll be so, family, in our church, that we are known in our little community for delighting in God, and that we are generous accordingly in all the ways that we've spoken about. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about some practical things. Father, we thank you for your word, and I've been so impacted by this text in 1 Chronicles 29 and your servant David and your people and all that went on, Lord, in the preparation for the building of your temple. It's a notable thing, Lord, that that temple was destroyed, leveled to the ground. Because it's not really about the temple. It's about our hearts for you. It was about David's and the people's heart for you and what that produced in them and their entrusting of their resources to you and their bringing their sacrifices before you. God, my desire is that we, as your people at Cléo Des Moines, in our little tiny slice of your kingdom, that we would be people who love you and delight in you and desire to see you honored, and that our generosity would flow from that, and that we would remember always that we can give generously because everything belongs to you. You are our security and our provider, not our money. The accumulation of wealth does not make us secure. Give us wisdom as we manage our money, to be sure. Let us be good stewards. But we are stewarding what you have given us. I pray that we would always have that in our minds. And that as we give, Lord, that it would be truly an act of worship, God, that it would be that we would view it as a sacrifice of our praise, Lord, when we give of our resources to you. Give us generous hearts, Lord. Provide for us, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've given us an opportunity to do as a church, to be a part of as a church. We want to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful. We will be faithful, Lord. We declare before you today. We just thank you so much for your grace in our lives and for your Son and the forgiveness that we have in him. Thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.